Good morning. If you could make your way to your seats. It's the Lord's Day, and we gather here to bring glory and worship to our great God and Savior. Hear the psalmist this morning as we gather in this space. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations up on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. On the Lord's Day, we gather in this space to join with this psalmist and his prayer for us, the nations, that we would bring praise to our God, that we would render to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worship that is due his holy name. When we walk in here on the Lord's Day, that is our aim, that is our goal, that is our passion. May God grant that today as his people gather here on the Lord's Day and we render worship to our glorious God. Amen? Come on, I can't hear you. Amen? Yeah, come on, you're getting ready to sing to the Lord. All right, a few announcements. Grab your bulletin, a number of things we need to walk through. Before I go any further, let me tell you this. We're down a piano today. All right, we had a little problem this morning, so piano will be back next week. And we're down a pastor today. He's right here. He just has no voice, so I'm flying solo up here this morning, but pray for a fixed piano and a fixed pastor, I guess, for next Sunday, right? Turn in your liturgy guide over to page number 6. A few things to note. One, thank you for your patience with us as we have rearranged our sanctuary a little bit to add some seats. Don't be afraid to set further forward in the coming Sundays. We have added chairs, kind of maxing out our space here. We've reduced the space up here, as you can tell. We've had a number of guys who have labored hours and hours for this effort. I should stand here and point every one of them out, but I'll miss a guy or two. But I will note Aaron Silber has given himself to this task, not only the planning side, but the pulling it off. These guys, they cut off the back half of this platform. They jacked up the front half and rolled this back. It was quite the scene, and it actually worked to the surprise of all of us. But thank you for your patience as you walked in this morning looking for a seat that has probably been moved a little bit. Let me talk about the Easter schedule. We step into Holy Week together this week. It's a really important few days for our church family. Every morning, you're going to be receiving an email. You should have already received it this morning. Don't check now. Check later. That email will document some of the details and events of each day of Jesus's last week before the cross. So it began this morning with Palm Sunday, and it will go all the way through next Sunday morning and Easter Sunday. You'll be receiving those emails. If you're not on our email list, let us know, and we can get you signed up soon so that you can be a part of that this week. This coming Friday, April the 3rd, we will gather here at 7 p.m. for our Good Friday service. I will be preaching Isaiah 53, just a phenomenal text for us to kind of set our hearts and minds on as we think about the sufferings of our Savior. We will be celebrating the table together on Friday evening. That will begin at 7 p.m. It will be done by 8 p.m. So let me really encourage you to be a part of that. That's a really important part of our Easter week celebration. And then next Sunday morning, we gather here in this space at 8 a.m. for what we call Easter readings and prayer. We will read through the account of the resurrection of Christ. We will spend time together in prayer and thanksgiving to God for all that he has given to us in the gospel. It's kind of the culminating moment for us as a church family when we think about this truth that is central to our church, the gospel of Jesus. So we will be here at 8 a.m. next Sunday morning, our readings and prayer. Breakfast right after, which I think you received an email about that, or you soon will. And then our family gathering begins at 10 a.m. I'll be preaching from Colossians 1 next Sunday morning. He is the firstborn from the dead. We're just going to kind of work through that, talk about the glory of Christ in the resurrection and its effects upon us as his people. A few other things. We have a work project. If you can volunteer for this, this is kind of volunteer on your own time kind of deal, but we need some help cleaning that lot that we purchased and demoed two buildings on. There's glass and rocks we need picked up before we go back and reseed that area. You just need a rake, a bucket, and some gloves, and you can show up anytime you want to and get glass picked up, dump it in our dumpster, and that would be a massive help to us. Couple of other notes just quickly. Men's discipleship group, you guys meet this week, 6:15 and noon. There are copies of that chapter on the back table. If you've not been a part of those and you want to be a part of those, the copies back there, you can grab that. Women's Bible study Tuesday, everything running as normal this week. Okay, all that's out of the way. Let's prepare ourselves for what the psalmist called us to this morning. Let the peoples praise you, O God. That's you. All right, you have gathered in this space this morning to render praise to your God. So let's bow our heads. Let's quiet our hearts. Let's ask God now through quiet prayer to work in our hearts for his glory and our good this morning. I will introduce you. Well, as you just heard, let me introduce one of our elders now, Kyle Flanagan, who is going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving to our God as we prepare to worship this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people to offer our thanksgiving. It says in Lamentations 3:22-23, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You are a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of faithfulness. Help us to remember your promises. Help us to remember your mercies. Life has a way of drawing us down. The world comes with all its lusters and distractions. Help us now to block out the intruding thoughts that draw us away from you. We are your people, and you are our God. Whether in the midst of the storm or the calm of the sea, whether in the dark valley or the peak of the mountain, whether in good times or bad, you are a God that never changes. Thank you for looking upon us with your grace. May we never cease to remember your word, your truth, and your promises. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother, for that. Grab your liturgy guide, if you will. Open with me to page number 3 for our call to worship. As you find your place, please stand with me. I will read the regular print. You will join with me on the bold print. And let us remember as we hear God's words this morning, these are his words. This is our God. We are his people, and we join together now to hear from our God. May this text call us together to worship this morning. The psalmist will record, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in."
Who
The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory?
He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns. Christ, our wisdom, we are humbled when you hide your ways from us. You have purposes unnumbered, each one good and glorious. Help us trust when we grow weary, free us from our anxious thoughts. Give us grace to see more clearly, you are God and we are not.
That's a new song for us here at Randolph Street that we are going to get very familiar with in the coming days. The lyrics of that particular song draw our hearts to Christ. And in the Lord's Day, what more than we need do we need than to be brought near to our Savior? Remain standing. Take your liturgy guide. Open with me to page number 5. There you will find the public reading of Scripture, our Old Testament and New Testament text. As you find your place, let us now hear together God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. On that day the Lord their God will save them, as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty.
Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. Now when he drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.
Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and God's people reply, Amen. You may be seated. Keep your liturgy guide open. Page number 4. We return back to the Baptist Catechism this morning. Thank you, Lucas and Carrie, for reading for us this morning. Appropriate text in light of Palm Sunday. Our Baptist Catechism. We're going to be reading two questions this morning. Question 17 and question 18. Please join me in the response to these questions. Question 17. Did our first parents continue in the glad obedience for which they were created? Question 18, what is sin? Sin. Well, that question and answer is very helpful for us as we think about confessing our sins this morning. It's transgression against the revealed will of God. And this morning, each of us in this room, we all have our own transgressions and our own sins. We have heard God's word read to us. We have confessed our faith together. Now let us take a moment on this Lord's Day to quiet our hearts before our God. And in our own hearts, and Tom here, let's confess our sins to the Lord. Let's repent of our wicked ways. And let's appeal to God for a work of grace in our hearts for his glory and our good. Hear this prayer of confession. Most merciful God, whose Son Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, yet without sin, we confess before you our own sinfulness. We have hungered after that which does not satisfy. We have compromised with evil. We have doubted your power to protect us. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Have mercy on our weaknesses. Restore in us such trust and love that we may walk in your ways and delight in doing your will. Father, would you grant that to us today, a hate for our sin and a delight to do your will. Father, I pray that for every person in this room, as we recognize your holiness and your perfection and your righteousness, may we hate our wicked ways. Spirit of God, probe our hearts even now to reveal to us how we have transgressed against your holy law. And lead us not to ignore those sins, but to confess them freely, knowing that you are gracious and kind and merciful, knowing that you are our Father and you love us. This is a holy work, to confess our sins and to repent and turn from them. Be gracious to us, O God. And as the Puritan prayed for us this morning, let our delight be in doing your will. For your glory and for our good, we pray that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we turn from our sins, and now we turn to our Savior at the Lord's table. We turn to this truth we so deeply love together as a church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded at this table week in and week out, as we confess our sins, we have a Savior who has died for those sins. We have a Savior who was tempted in every way, yet without sin, who is able to help us in times of need, who gives grace to those who ask. So we come to the table this morning, and we come to our Savior, and we come asking God to do a work of grace in our hearts for his glory, for the praise of his holy name. Elders and deacons, would you now come to prepare to serve the Lord's table? If you have repented of your sins and your hope is fully in Christ and Christ alone, you've expressed those gospel truths through baptism, we gladly invite you to come to the Lord's table this morning. As always, on the back of your liturgy guide is a write-up that will help you discern whether you should participate in this sacrament today. In a moment, you'll be served, and as you're served, our elders will say to you, this is the body of Christ, and this is the blood of Christ, and that's to remind you, it's to remind you for the very purpose of the sacrament, to call you to Christ, to call you to the gospel. As you're served, please return to your seat with your elements. I'll come back in a few moments, and I will lead us in partaking together as a church family. So now may God be glorified as the church proclaims the gospel through the partaking of this sacrament. Deacons, you can begin dismissing. My God. take a moment, bow your heads with cup and bread in your hand. Hear the Apostle John as you hold that bread and cup. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lord Jesus, be praised this morning by your people. As we take this cup and bread and press them to our lips, reminding ourselves that we have a righteous Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. So be praised, Lord Jesus, as we rehearse these words that you spoke in that upper room, the night in which you would be betrayed and ultimately crucified for us. Be praised, Lord Jesus, by your people now. Strengthen us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel of Matthew, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Thursday. Matthew records, as they were eating together, the disciples in that upper room, Jesus would take bread, and after breaking it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And now together, in obedience to Jesus, let us do this in remembrance of him. And Matthew records that Jesus would take a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said to his disciples, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And now, in obedience to Jesus, let us do this in remembrance of him. And before departing that upper room and heading over to the lower portions of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would enter into a dark garden we know as Gethsemane and pour his soul out before the Father, asking if it would be his will, let this cup pass. Before they would make that journey to that moment, Jesus would say this to his disciples, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then he would be crucified. And he would be buried. And he would be raised from the dead for our justification. We celebrate the gospel together this morning. May God be praised as we rejoice in his good grace to us as his people. Let's pray once again together. Well, Lord, you have been kind to us. You are gracious in every way. The gospel reminds us of that week in and week out. Thank you for the bread and cup, which draw our full attention to our Savior. Help us now as we continue in worship to do so in a manner that would bring glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
On my God's side, be seated.
If you'll take your liturgy guide and open with me to page number 6, one of our deacons is now going to come, Michael Ashworth. He's going to lead us in prayer this morning. As you look at page 6, there are two gospel partners we are praying for this morning. First Baptist Church, Pastor Jared there, and Williamson, West Virginia, Jared Belcher, his wife Chrissy, and then Cody and Savannah serving in Southeast Asia. We're going to pray for these gospel partners. As you give, offering boxes are located on the back walls. But as you give, remember, we have a partnership together in the gospel, the work of God here among us and the work of God around the world. So join with Michael now as he leads us in prayer for two of those gospel partners.
Pray with me. Lord, our God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this, your day, the day of worship, Lord. Thank you for First Baptist Church of Williamson and Pastor Jared Belcher, Chrissy, his wife, his children, their children, Adeline, Abigail, and Bruce. May Jared and Chrissy lead their family well, their children care for them well. And may Jared lead his church well. May he prepare each week to glorify the Lord and how he preaches the gospel. And praying for Cody and Savannah in Southeast Asia, their children. Forgive me if I get this a little bit off, but it's Mira and Damai. And I was told before service that they have a third child expecting in about two and a half weeks. May they care for their children well and preach the gospel to themselves daily, Lord. And may the Lord provide them wisdom and courage and protect their hearts. And Lord, may Savannah's and the new baby's delivery go smoothly and they're be cared for well, and just give them wisdom in this time of a precious life being brought into this world, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Bold to try to pronounce those names, my brother. Appreciate it. Jen, where are you? You're back there somewhere. What's the due date? April 15th? Okay, very good. And please pray for Savannah as they walk into these days. Cody, as he leads his family well. Thank you, Michael, for lifting up our gospel partners in prayer. Well, take your Bibles with me, if you would, please. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's Palm Sunday, and we're going to focus on a Palm Sunday text this morning from the Gospel of John. As I mentioned earlier, this is a significant week for our church family that kicks off with Palm Sunday. The church around the world turns their attention to this unique moment in the life and ministry of Christ as he ascends upon Jerusalem for this final week of ministry before the celebration of the Passover and ultimately the cross, culminating next Sunday morning when we gather here, recognizing and celebrating the resurrection of Christ. You received an outline when you walked in this morning that might be helpful for you as you kind of follow along with this particular text. I'm going to work through this passage, and at the end of it, I'm going to give you a couple of words, four to be exact, to kind of set on your mind as you walk through Passion Week or Holy Week this week. You receive those emails as you are reading on your own, reading some devotions, whatever you're engaging with, as you walk through this most important week. I'm going to put four words on your mind to kind of keep there, if you will, as you move toward Good Friday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and then Resurrection Sunday. There are two events that's kind of taking place, happening as we enter into Holy Week and the life and ministry of Christ. And these events increase the intensity of this moment. It's been building, the intensity of the life of Jesus and his public ministry. But these two particular events, if you will, walk us into Holy Week, and they increase, if you will, the intensity of the moment, not only for the gathered crowds, but for the disciples and followers of Jesus, and certainly for Jesus himself. You read a little bit of this, if you read your church email this morning. First, there's a religious component that serves as a backdrop to Palm Sunday. The city of Jerusalem would be abuzz on this particular day. It's Passover week. This is a meal in which the Jewish people would ascend up on Jerusalem to celebrate God's deliverance from the tyranny of an evil kingdom. That Passover celebration, which you are familiar with through your reading of the Old Testament, would then lead to another seven-day celebration called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There they would celebrate the miraculous departure, if you will, and deliverance of God, not only from Egypt, but moving away from that tyranny. These two celebrations would often merge really into one eight-day festival for the Jewish people. Thousands of Jews would descend upon Jerusalem. Scholars estimate 250,000 people would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and God's kindness to the nation. The city would be abuzz. That's one background to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The other is a miracle. It's kind of the culminating miracle, if you will, and that's part of the reason I'm preaching out of John chapter 12 this morning. In John chapter 11, we see kind of the culminating miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. After 3.5 years of healings and casting out demons and proclaiming the kingdom of God, this moment of Jesus' life when he stands before the tomb of a family friend who had been dead, and he calls him forth, and Lazarus is raised from the dead. And that miracle is kind of the apex of Jesus' public ministry. And the rumors of that miracle are now spreading throughout all Judea. So we have the merging, if you will, of these two moments. Passover celebration. Hundreds of thousands of followers of God have descended upon Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus now has raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a frenzy now in Jerusalem and around Jesus. Just let your eyes linger back to the two verses before our text, chapter 12, verse number 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. They've heard of this, right? But they want to lay their eyes now on Lazarus. They are claiming that Jesus has raised a dead man. And they want to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans and to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. I mean, you can feel the tension now, right? There's a plan that's in place. They want to kill Jesus. And not only Jesus, but as you see here in verse number 9, they want to kill Lazarus also. Poor Lazarus, right? He dies, gets raised from the dead, and now everybody wants to kill him again. But here we are. And those two background events are kind of merging together now as Jesus is going to make his way into Jerusalem. It's Passover week, and a man has been raised from the dead. That's the backdrop. So let's step into our text this morning, John chapter 12, beginning at verse number 12. Jesus' journeys around Galilee and Judea are now coming to an end. He will ascend up on Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, and he knows full well his ascent into Jerusalem will ultimately lead to his crucifixion. Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So we're 3.5 years after what we were looking at last Sunday morning in the baptism of Jesus. So we're fast-forwarding through all of his ministry, 3.5 years of public ministry, and now this moment for us, Jesus is going to ascend up on Jerusalem, and the crowds are hearing this. Jesus would enter Jerusalem from the east. He would move from Bethany to Bethphage over the Mount of Olives, and he would enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate. The Mount of Olives, which Jesus will cross a number of times in his last week of life before the cross, play a significant role in the life and ministry of Jesus. Bethany is a town that's located just a couple of miles from Jerusalem across the Mount of Olives. It is there, it seems, that Jesus will find his refuge each evening after ministering in Jerusalem during the day, traveling back and forth over the Mount of Olives to Bethany. The Mount of Olives will play a significant role in Jesus' ministry, and they will play a significant role in these last few days of his life. We have a long way to go before we get there. But in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, there's a sermon that Jesus is going to preach known as the Olivet Discourse that happens on Tuesday of this week. Jesus will pull his disciples aside and he will deliver a stirring sermon to them. It's shocking. It's a little overwhelming. It's difficult. We will wade through that together in a few months. That's Tuesday. On Thursday, he will return back to the Mount of Olives. I just referenced this a moment ago at the Lord's table. He will take his disciples to a dark garden on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives that we know is the Garden of Gethsemane. It is there the weight of the week falls hard upon Jesus as he knows full well what he's entering into. And he will pour his soul out to his Father. When he walks out of that garden on that evening, Jesus does not walk out a free man. On Thursday night, Jesus will be betrayed. He will be turned over to Roman officials. And then throughout the entirety of that night into early Friday morning, Jesus will experience a variety of trials. And he will be crucified. A few weeks later, Jesus will gather his disciples again at the Mount of Olives. And it is there he will ascend to the right hand of the Father. So this particular geographical spot is fairly important for Jesus and the last few days and weeks of his life before his ascent to the Father. In verse number 12, when it says Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, let us be clear about this. This is a journey that Jesus would have made many times throughout his life. As a young man, we know that. He entered into Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. And throughout his life, Jesus, this would have been a common practice for him and his family. They would have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the various festivals that God had commanded of the Jewish people. But when you read that in verse number 12, that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, this time is different from every other time. And we're going to see that as we work through this text. This coming to Jerusalem is a significant moment. All four Gospels record this. I listed those for you on your handout. It would be helpful for you to go back and read those passages today. Lucas just read one of them to you from Matthew. But to go back and read Mark and Luke and to familiarize yourself as Christians, followers of Jesus, with what our Savior experienced on this particular day. On this day, the reason it's significant is that Jesus will enter Jerusalem and he will make a public declaration regarding who he is. There's no questions after this day. Jesus will make a public declaration that he indeed is the Son of God, the Son of David. He is the King of Israel. When you read the Gospels, when those moments come, when he delivers someone from demonic possession or he gives sight to the blind, often you will see the crowds will be in a frenzy around him, and they want to declare him to be the king, or they want to bring worship to him. And you know what Jesus often does in those situations, right? He withdraws. And you remember in our study in the Gospel of John, he would withdraw and he would say this: "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." Well, in this particular moment, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he would not withdraw from the public celebration or the confrontation. Those moments of withdrawing are now over. Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, and his mind and heart are resolved. Notice in verse number 12, John notes a large crowd. They're anticipating the arrival of Jesus. As a matter of fact, what happens here is we have two crowds that are going to kind of merge together now in the narrative. We know, I just said it, Jerusalem was filled with massive crowds anticipating the feast. They're now ascending up on Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on a hill, so you ascend to Jerusalem, right? And now they're coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Hundreds of thousands of individuals entering into Jerusalem. But there's another crowd. Let your eyes linger down to verse number 17. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him." So as Jesus approached Jerusalem, really there's two crowds. Those awaiting his arrival, they've heard he's coming to Jerusalem. They're there to celebrate the Passover. But you also have the crowd of those traveling with Jesus. Those who've been with him and they've seen this. They know he has raised a man from the dead. And now they're declaring this to anyone that will hear. And all of Jerusalem has been stirred up. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 21 says, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, these are Matthew's words, the whole city was stirred up. It's Passover week. There's a religious fervor in the city. And now here comes a man they claim has raised one from the dead. Those two crowds, they merge together in this glorious climactic moment. Verse 13. The entry of Jesus. They took palm branches of palm trees. Okay, here we go. This is what's Palm Sunday. If you've been sitting here thinking, what is Palm Sunday? Well, here it is. They took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And they're crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, there's a number of components here to the entry of Christ into Jerusalem. You'll see those on your outline. John notes here they had branches of palm trees. The other gospel writers kind of fill in some details for us here. They say they had palm branches, and they even had their cloaks, clothing, and they were spreading them out on the roads. It was like rolling out the proverbial red carpet, if you will, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And what's up with these palm branches, right? Palm branches were readily available in the Middle East. And they're directly associated with another feast. It's called the Feast of the Booths, Revelation chapter 23, verse 40. The command was to rejoice before the Lord, your God, for 7 days while they waved these palm branches. So it was a means of celebrating before God, right? And surely some in this crowd, they likely were waving these palm branches. The gospel writers record for us, they take of these palm branches, which signify joy and celebration before the Lord, Leviticus chapter 23, and they cast them on the road. Along with their cloaks, they throw them down. D.A. Carson writes in his commentary on John that palm branches had become a national symbol for Israel. He notes that when Simon the Maccabee drove out the Syrian forces of Jerusalem, of the Jerusalem citadel, he was feted with music and the waving of palm branches. He delivered Israel, so they waved these palm branches. Carson goes on to note that these palms were even inscribed on coins during the insurrection against Rome on two different occasions. So he concludes, these palm branches likely signaled a nationalistic hope that a messianic liberator was arriving now upon the scene. Maybe. And here they are. They're celebrating the Lord and the faithfulness of God. And here comes Jesus. And they take these palm branches. They cast them on the road. They throw their cloaks down. They roll out the red carpet. On a side note, I preached this text a few weeks ago after Angela went to be with the Lord. In Revelation chapter 7, when John looks into heaven, this is symbolic language, so hear this as symbolism, but there's meaning behind the symbolism, right? When John looks up into heaven and he sees that great multitude that no one can number, the saints from every nation, tribe, people, languages, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they have white robes signifying their righteousness before God. Who can enter into the presence of God? It's the saints who are robed in the righteousness that has been given to them, Christ. Remember that their robes are white because of being cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. But there's another little interesting comment John sees. He notes in his vision. He looks into heaven. Now think of this. He looks into heaven. He sees the saints enrobed in white robes, and then he sees them carrying palm branches. Now, listen, don't sit here thinking, oh, my loved one right now has a white robe and palm branches. You're missing the point of Revelation if you think that way, right? But it is telling you this, they are celebrating before the Lord. That's what John sees, right? That's what John's describing for us. The saints are gathered now before the Lamb. And that concludes with this statement. Hear this, because I think that's a little bit behind what's happening here in the Gospel of John. They're crying out in heaven with these palm branches, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. To hear the crowds, palm branches in hand, casting them on the roads. And there's quite the conversation happening among the crowds. Look down back at your text with me, if you would, please. It says, they were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, this is what's good about having four gospel writers. These are large crowds that are gathered. Remember, there's two crowds that are merging together as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And there's a variety of things. Now, just put yourself there, if you will. Hundreds of people, maybe, or however many people were there greeting Jesus into Jerusalem. And you hear a variation of cries going out. And each gospel writer summarizes those variations for us. Listen, I'm going to read all four of them. Matthew records this. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's Matthew. Another part of the crowd. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Luke. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. John, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Even in the various different sayings that were circulating among the crowd as they cried out to the Lord, you hear a variety of common themes. This is the King. This is the Son of David. This is the one who now comes to deliver his people, which is what Hosanna likely means. It's a transliteration of a Hebrew term that originally meant help me or save me. Some suggest it just became and I think this is true of us, when we say Hosanna, it's almost a shout of joyful praise to God. But there's more to it. It is a cry from the audience, if you will. Help us, save us, deliver us. You hear the echoes of this, and this is kind of grounded in Psalm 118, one of the Hallel Psalms, which Jesus would sing with his disciples on Thursday night. Right before he was betrayed, Jesus is singing these kinds of words. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save us, we pray, O Lord. You hear it? Save us. Hosanna! Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's the cry of the crowd. Here comes Jesus. They're taking their palm branches and their cloaks, and they're casting them on the road, and they're crying out to this one, save us, deliver us. Psalm 118, which is, again, the background of that cry, begins like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 118, that's the first verse. It ends like this. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And here are the people. They are gathered, and here comes Jesus, and this is their cry. Deliver us. Glory to God. After 3.5 years of healing the sick, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, strength to the lame, life to the dead, the cry of this crowd is the correct conclusion. This is the King of Israel who is now entering into Jerusalem. And again, in these moments, Jesus, throughout the last 3.5 years, usually just sneaks off by himself. But not this time. Jesus is going to receive the adoration and the affirmation of the crowd. Look at verse number 14. Jesus is going to communicate himself with clarity. He finds a young donkey, and he sat on it. And then John records for us, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. So John doesn't give us a lot of detail here. The other gospel writers do. You remember this story. Lucas just read it a few moments ago. Jesus told his disciples to go into a village, and there they would find a donkey and a colt, and they were to say to the owner of the donkey and colt when they were untying it, you know, if the owner comes out and says, what are you doing, right, as you would expect, they were to say to that owner, the Lord has need of it, and the owner would immediately release the donkey and the colt for their use. The owner was likely followers of Jesus, or at least friends of Jesus, committed to the message of Christ and the kingdom of our Lord. And here they have an opportunity to serve him by giving the donkey the colt. They would be instructed to bring the colt and the donkey to Jesus. And the donkey was important because it would lead the colt, keep her calm as she navigated maybe difficult ground. Or in this particular case, the colt walks into these energetic and intense crowds. But this is the moment when Jesus is going to actively fulfill prophecy. There's many prophecies about Jesus, humanly speaking, that he could not control. For example, being born of a virgin. That was out of Jesus's, from a humanly perspective, that is out of Jesus's control. Or the prophecy that no bones would be broken on the cross. From a human perspective, that is out of Jesus's control. But this particular moment, this is in Jesus' control. He is intentional in what he is doing. He calls for the colt in order to sit up on the colt and to enter Jerusalem. And in doing so, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was fulfilling the prophetic word of Zechariah. Now, I'm going to read that text to you, though it was just read to you a few moments ago. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here is Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this young donkey in humble posture, fitting for his life and his calling, but signifying there is something eternally significant about this man, namely what John says, this is the King of Israel. The one that Zechariah anticipated has now arrived. He enters into Jerusalem, and he would come to suffer. And in his suffering, he would defeat the enemy. And not just any enemy, he would defeat the ultimate enemy, which is death. This conquering king enters. The declaration is made. And now, from a human perspective, there is no turning back. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He has confronted the religious rulers. It's Sunday. In a few short days, they would have their will. And they would crucify Jesus. Now, beginning at verse number 16, this is not really something I'm going to spend much time on. John is going to give us some commentary in regard to the various responses of the members of the crowd. It's kind of funny, to be honest with you, like verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. This is like later on, they come back and they think, oh my goodness, Jesus getting on that little colt and entering into Jerusalem, and the cry of the crowds and the prophet Zechariah, all of that just comes together in their minds, and they recognize fully and completely of the truth of Jesus. The crowds, we read this text a minute ago, but it's just fascinating that the crowds that have been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, and continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was they heard he had done this sign. It's like they're walking along with Jesus. You can imagine this. I mean, he's riding this colt into Jerusalem, and here they come with Jesus, and the palm branches are being laid on the road, and they're taking off their cloaks and laying out on the road to welcome the king into Jerusalem. And here comes this crowd with him, and they're saying to the crowd that's merging with it, hey, did you hear about what happened? He raised a man from the dead. Just back the road a little ways, a couple of days ago, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Verse 19, this group, the Pharisees, said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. I mean, they recognize the battle's lost for them. At the end of this narrative, Luke, the other gospel writer, is going to include a very interesting comment. These Pharisees in the crowd, they understood the implications of what was being said, so they responded in Luke with these words, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I mean, it's like they step in the way of the little colt, you know. They're not going to allow what is being declared to continue, so they step in and they say, teacher, you rebuke your disciples. And Jesus responds to these religious rulers who should have been the ones out there receiving Jesus into Jerusalem, who should have been the ones with the palm branches, who should have been the ones taking off their cloaks and laying them on the road to receive the king. Jesus says to them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. It's such a startling rebuke to these Pharisees. They may reject Jesus, but he will receive the praise, whether it is from the crowds or from those stones. He will receive the praise. It's just fascinating to see Jesus here, isn't it? I mean, there is a resolve in our Savior. When he enters into Jerusalem, he's going to accomplish the purpose of God. Before I get to these words that I want to press on your mind, could I encourage you to engage with those church emails that are coming out this week? The first one's in your inbox now. You need to rehearse these things. You need to know what your Savior experienced. The Christian faith is not some just standoff from afar. We need to step into these stories, and we need to understand what Jesus experienced, because brothers and sisters, he did this for you. This isn't some just neat, clean story about a man entering into Jerusalem to celebrate Easter. This is a story about the sinless Savior who entered into Jerusalem, and he bore the wrath of God for our sins. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To step into these days with Jesus and step into what must have been going through his mind here on Palm Sunday. Rehearse these events. Rehearse these teachings of Jesus. Rehearse what happens this week so that you can properly worship the one who died for you. Four quick words, two pairs of words, just to stick on your mind as we wrap up our morning. The first two are suffering and sovereignty. This entry into Jerusalem, Jesus had prepared his disciples for. In Mark 10, listen to what Jesus tells them. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. Jesus had prepared his disciples for what we're witnessing here in John chapter 12. They understood it, Jesus understood it, that this entry into Jerusalem would be the end of his earthly journey. Jerusalem meant death. And what we find here is an obedient Savior. What we find here is the lamb that has led to the slaughter. In obedience to the Father's plan, he would enter Jerusalem, and he knew that meant suffering. He knew that meant the weight of our sin being borne by him in his body. Easter's a wonderful week. But what we are turning our attention to is the sufferings of Jesus and his resurrection. And these sufferings of Christ are not outside the sovereignty of God. It's not much later that Peter stands up in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4 and says this to the gathered crowds. In this city, speaking of Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So there he is. He's bringing all of them together. He's reflecting back on what happened just a few weeks before. Herod was there. Pontius Pilate was there. These religious leaders were there. The people of Israel were there. And then verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he did so to fulfill the eternal plan of God. God from eternity past had decreed to save a people for himself through an atonement provided by his Son. And now Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and that eternal plan is coming to pass in Jesus and his suffering. God decreed this. And now Jesus walks into the city, and he will suffer. And he will bring to pass the eternal purpose of God. So this week as you're reading, be mindful of that. Every event, every moment, every step of Jesus directed by this eternal decree of God. He will accomplish the purpose of God, and he will save a people for his Father. The other two words are glory and joy. Right after Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Monday, Jesus would say these words, "My soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." And Jesus says, okay, "Father, glorify your name." Right? Jesus knew what this meant. And he will pray that, right? Lord, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus understood what this hour meant. When this hour finally came upon him, he would fulfill, in obedience to his Father, he would fulfill the calling of God upon his life. And in that, what he says in John chapter 12, verse number 28, is his primary objective. Father, glorify your name. Jesus steps into Jerusalem. And what is primary in his heart is that his obedience would lead to his Father's glory. Not just the Father's glory, it would lead to his glory. In John chapter 17, somewhere likely between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays that high priestly prayer. And in that prayer he says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He knew that as he moved through this week, that the Father would answer that prayer. The glory that he had with the Father before the world existed, he would receive again. So this week for Jesus was about the glory of God. It was about the suffering that he would experience under the sovereign decree of God. But now as he steps into Jerusalem, he knows this is the hour that he has come for. So, Father, glorify your name. It's also about the Son's joy. I was reading this past week, and it just popped in my mind. This is Hebrews chapter 2, 12, verse number 2. When the writer is exhorting you as a Christian to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. But he says this, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew at the end of this week, joy awaited him. So he endured for the glory of God and for his joy. Jesus walked into Passion Week, and he endured the suffering and the persecution, the trials and the hardships and the beatings and the mockings. Jesus endured them for the glory of God and for the joy that awaited him. Back to that prayer, Jesus would pray, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus knew on Palm Sunday when he entered Jerusalem, the Father would soon answer that prayer. So the writer of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It was glory and it was joy for our Lord Jesus. May God take Holy Week this week and kind of embed these truths into our hearts. May God take Holy Week this year and strengthen our understanding of the gospel, that which is of first importance, that Jesus died and was buried and he was raised from the dead. May he build his church with this gospel. And may God be glorified as the people at Randolph Street walk into these days together, rehearsing these glorious truths with one another. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you for texts like John 12, other passages that help us see this moment for Jesus in his life, like Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19. Lord, take those truths, take those moments for Jesus. Let us this week rehearse these events. Let us dig deep into Easter week, remembering what our Savior has experienced, rehearsing together the work that you accomplished in your Son, reflecting deeply upon the suffering that Jesus would embrace as a part of the eternal decree of you, our God. Let us see that joy that was set before our Savior, who endured for your glory and for his joy. And in all of this, oh God, would you continue to build your people here to be good disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, who know him, who know about him, and who live in a manner that is worthy of you, our God. So let Easter week, Holy Week, be serve us well for your glory and our good. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please stand if you would, and let's sing.
See the destined day arise, see a willing sacrifice, Jesus to redeem our loss, hangs upon the shameful cross, Jesus who but you could bear, wrath so great and justice fair.
Thank you for your patience this morning. We'll get all this stuff worked out this week as we look toward our Easter celebration next Sunday morning. Let me encourage you to invite family and friends next Sunday. The gospel is going to be proclaimed clearly here next Sunday morning as we celebrate Easter together. Good Friday begins at 7 p.m. Check your weekly or your daily emails out this week. Let's gather here at 7 p.m. On Good Friday. We'll come to the Lord's table. We'll focus on Isaiah 53 and trust that God will be glorified as the gospel is proclaimed among us. As we conclude our gathering each week, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
There's a word of benediction this morning as you step back into the world to serve our Savior and his kingdom. Hear these words of blessing. The Apostle Paul would write, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise